especially to all of you who have young children. I know coming out on a weeknight, and particularly all of you who have high school kids or college, well, even college kids, but school-age children coming out on a Monday and Tuesday night and Wednesday nights, I appreciate that, and I hope that the lesson will be encouraging to you and make your faith and service to the Lord exactly what we all want it to be, something that He will once and forever call great. And it is good to see lots of folks that I know from camp and to drive all the way to San Antonio to see David Osteen, because I knew him in the Houston area. And so here we are meeting up again in San Antonio. But he's a great guy, and I hope that you'll see great things from the work that the Lord will do through him. We've been talking about faith and defining what faith is in our lesson, making the basic idea that in its core meaning, what faith really is believing, and what faith really is trusting. The basic Greek word of pistos doesn't have all sorts of different variants of spellings to create the word belief and the word faith. And so we talked about what real faith is trusting and believing God in all that He says, and of course that will be that we respond to what God wants us to do if indeed we do trust and believe Him. And we talked about that what faith does is obey God. It walks the way God wants us to walk. It trusts God in the way that God wants us to trust Him. And then last night we talked about who faith serves, that God wants to transform in us inward to outward what God expects of us to be, just like His servant, Jesus Christ, who came to give His life so that those who would be benefactors of His gospel, benefactors of what He would accomplish, would be blessed. And so God expects that of us. When we learn to trust God and expect of ourselves the thing God wants of us, faith will serve that way. But tonight we're going to talk about something unique, I think. And I hope I'll impress on that truth the uniqueness of what these scriptures are going to tell us about two people. And that is, see what great faith. Sometimes there is in us, whether it is a sense of entitlement or a sense of expectation that this is who we are, that my dad was a Christian, and my great-granddad was a Christian, and my great-great-granddad was a gospel preacher, and he started this church. Whatever those things that oftentimes creep out of the words that we say, perhaps not really understanding the impact of what they are, is that we sometimes believe that we are special to God because that's us, instead of recognizing what makes us special is what God makes of us. But what we're going to learn in this reading is something extraordinary about two people the Gospel of Matthew tells us about. Two people that so impressed Jesus that He will respond about what great faith He has seen and not found in all of Israel. Let's read the first one in Matthew chapter 8. Look in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him entreating and said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for You to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." So when Jesus heard this, He marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." He said to Jesus, "Just say the word, and my servant will be made well." Imagine the amount of trust that centurion had in Jesus, that he had such authority that Jesus could speak whatever He wanted, and no matter the distance, no matter what would be involved in it, Jesus could speak the word and His servant would be healed. And Jesus said, "I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. And I want to make a note right here at the beginning. He said that to those who were following him. Now I want you to look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting after us." But Jesus answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now, while the centurion is described by Jesus as having such a great faith that he has not seen this great faith in all of Israel, notice this Canaanite woman that Jesus addresses in Matthew 15. He says to her, "Wow, look at your great faith. Let it be done for you what you wish." Initially, this story disturbs us more than the other one. Just like one of our recent converts at the Woodlands where I preach came up to me just in January as she was reading through our 30-day challenge to read through the New Testament. She came across this verse and she didn't like what Jesus said to her. Or at least she didn't understand what Jesus said to her. But I want you to make right from the beginning the point. Jesus saw in this woman great faith. A great faith in not a Jewish woman who was raised in a synagogue. Not great faith in a woman who could trace her lineage all the way back to the great Abraham. But a Canaanite woman. A Gentile. And in Matthew chapter 8, the man that Jesus describes as having great faith and all such great faith that he had not seen it in Israel was a centurion. And that means 99.999999% he wasn't a Jew either. And isn't it interesting that the Gospel of Matthew, right from the outset, tells us something we need to pay attention to? The Gospel of Matthew that we often traditionally perceive to be a gospel written by Matthew to the Jewish nation to convince them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. You'll take a note that in the genealogy beginning in Matthew is the emphasis that he was the son of David. And then showing in the life of Jesus all of the fulfillments that Messiah would be accomplishing is being accomplished in Jesus' life. And thus it is written and fulfilled. Matthew emphasizes that indeed he truly is the son of David, the Messiah. And the two people that Matthew records intentionally saying that Jesus noted what great faith they had were not Jews. They were not Jews. And the first red light that should come up in our brain is this truth. A lesson that we need to be taught over and over and over again is that the world isn't blessed because we are His. That we are not the source of righteousness and we are not the source of truth and we are not the source of everything the world needs. God is. We are just benefactors of it. And we need to be careful not to become like the Jews who would look down their noses at a Syrophoenician woman. How is it possible that any kind of Syrophoenician woman, as described in Luke's gospel, this same woman, a Canaanite, that kind of woman could have any kind of faith that Jesus would even care about? Or even more so, those filthy centurions We know what kind of men are centurions in the Roman world. We know what they do with women. We know what they do with money. And we know who and what kind of people they are. And Jesus says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. It's censurable. Matthew wants to make the point that God could not find faith in His own people like He found among the Gentiles. So those significant things about this story isn't about the dogs. It's about the woman. The only two people ever mentioned by the Lord Himself having great faith were Gentiles. Both included in the Gospel of Matthew were Gentiles. And I do want you to notice that Jesus went out in this reading to the Tyre area of Tyre and Sidon, verse 21. He had only been sent, he says, in the dialogue to the house of Israel. But even though he had been sent to the house of Israel, he went to Tyre and Sidon where Gentiles would be. Maybe he went there because the centurion had proved that faith was not unique to being a Jew. And he wanted those who followed him, as he taught them with the man who was a centurion, he wanted to see faith outside of Israel. Because, you know, the Gospel of John tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And you remember who he met at the well? A Samaritan woman who had a long history of husbands. Then in Matthew chapter 12, even after he had healed in the synagogue, presumably, of course, a Jewish man, verse 17 tells us that the quotation about what's happening in the life of this Messiah is he was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. So remember when the centurion comes to Jesus and impresses him with saying, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus doesn't say, wait a second, you're a dog. I'm not going to help you. Jesus doesn't say to that man, no, you're not part of the Jewish people. I can't serve you. In fact, the text very succinctly tells us that when he asks, Lord, my servant is paralyzed at home, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. No mention of dogs or cats and dogs. Jesus just goes. Even in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, when Jesus is found in Gentile territory, he's often undercover. He does not want to be noticed. But Mark's Gospel tells us in Mark chapter 7, he could not escape notice. So then when we come to Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 15, verse 21, why does this conversation with this woman go this way? We could talk about the great faith of the man, but tonight I want to talk about the great faith of this woman. Because it's so challenging and it's so intriguing about the conversation that ensued between Jesus and her. And tonight I want to impress on you, when you look at this conversation between him and her, you're going to see, I hope, you in all of this. Because Jesus wants you to see, really and truly, how growing a great faith takes work. Growing a great faith doesn't happen by the administration of a magical pill or being associated with the right people or just going to the place where there is the greatest preaching in the area or reading from the right translation. That is not where great faith comes from. If you define faith, everyone, Faith is trusting. And that means faith comes from you. Not from mama and daddy and your grandma and grandpa. And not from your preacher or your elders or your deacon. I know faith comes from hearing the Word of God. But there are an awful lot of people who hear the Word of God who have no faith. Faith comes from a person who's decided to completely and totally trust God. So let's look and see again how this goes. So in verse 22, "Behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'I have mercy, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" And I want you to emphasize in your thinking that Jesus is described as responding, like we're going to notice here in a second, to a woman who is crying out saying. I did that on purpose. I was told earlier by a sweet little boy yesterday, "You yell a lot." So, I don't know that I yell a lot, but I guess I do. But she was yelling at Jesus because she wanted to be heard. And I want you to notice the very first response of Jesus is that he ignores her. Does that even sound like the Jesus that you think you know? It's not that she's yelling at him some kind of indecency or yelling at him some inappropriate statement. She's saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." If someone comes to your front door and says, "My wife has been in an accident and she's pregnant and we need to get to the hospital," what are you going to do? Close the door? What are you going to do? Jesus ignores this woman. That's his first response. And we can speculate why he does that. I'm going to tell you why I think he does through the whole process. But Jesus isn't being heartless. Jesus is being a teacher. Perhaps he's remaining silent because he doesn't want to stifle her faith. He wants to show her faith really what it really is. Perhaps it's because he's waiting to see what she'll do. But I'm going to tell you that I think it's because he wanted his followers to see who she was. So then after verse 23, the text says, "And his disciples then came to Jesus and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's shouting out after us.'" So notice the first response is she goes to Jesus, or she's in voice of him, and he ignores her. Then she turns her attention by the disciples' own testimony that she is shouting out after us. And I want you to notice Matthew's gospel tells us that they kept asking Jesus. That means that they didn't just walk up to him one time and Jesus answered them. They kept asking him, so they were getting a little ignored as well. They kept asking him, saying, "Lord, she's really bothering us. Won't you just send her away?" And Jesus answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he refused her. We know the examples of the 12 apostles that when little children came up to Jesus, and the Bible shows that Jesus was really receptive to the presence of children, that they were really annoyed by the presence of the children. So I don't know what's going on necessarily in the lives of the 12. I just know that that's what was happening. I don't know what's going on in their mind. But here, when she wants help, they don't want to listen. and they want to send her away. So he refuses her by saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some might even say it sounds as if he dismisses her because she doesn't matter. That she doesn't rate. She isn't a Jew, so nothing that I can do will be of any help to her. And Jesus refused her. And then I want you to notice the next verse. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. So her first is that she's shouting and ignored. Then she's yelling at the disciples for someone to listen to her, and they go to Jesus and tell Jesus, we need to send her away. And Jesus refuses her by saying, no, I was only sent to the house of Israel. And she hears it. And so she comes and bows down before Jesus. How many of you have ever bowed down more than once in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. Usually at least the first time, if we're a man, if we do it the old-fashioned, traditional way we're supposed to, right? Is when we bow down, get on our knees and ask someone, the person we're going to marry. But in our culture, for me to bow down before anybody indicates that I think of them as superior. I realize in other cultures, even modern cultures, there's still the practices in certain Asian cultures of bowing down, showing respect to those people. And I want to tell you that when this woman bowed down before Jesus, it was an act of respect to him. The man who's already ignored her and the man who's already refused her. And she goes to him and she bows down, and listen very carefully to what she says. Lord, help me. I thought the Lord, that's what he was in the business of doing. Helping people, right? Surely Jesus is going to listen to her say, Lord, help me. And his heart's going to open and the emotions are going to flow and he's going to come to her aid. But listen to how he responds. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I want to say that one more time. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What does that mean? Well, I want to say right from the outset, I believe Jesus is rebuking her. I don't want you to think he's calling her a dog. I'm going to tell you that he's not. But from the outset, I want you to understand that Jesus is telling her, stop. In the Jewish world, it was a common insult to call Gentiles dogs. And that wouldn't be a surprise for then if us to say, well, you know, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, so it would just be very natural for Jesus to call them a dog. Except that what the Jews used as a word to describe a dog, describe a Gentile, was a word that was used to describe dogs. Now, when you and I hear that word, of course, we think of the cute fuzzy ones that we go to the store to buy. But usually that description that was used were street dogs that were running wild and eating all the food that they could on the side of the road. And Jesus's point is, you wouldn't take your food away from your children and giving it to those ravenous dogs that run the streets. Because the food is more valuable for your children than to those dogs that are ravenous. Except, of course, that's just not the word Jesus uses. In fact, the word that Jesus uses is the word for little dog, kunerion. I don't want to necessarily say that Jesus is saying you wouldn't take the food from your children and give it to the puppy. But in a real sense, in our modern vernacular, that is what he's saying. So he's not calling her a dog, but he's telling her that her request is not appropriate. If you called them puppies, it's a whole different scenario. Now, a lot of y'all got to meet Tracy, and my wife loves dogs. Don't y'all cut the recording right there, please. My wife loves dogs. If you look on her phone, the screen background is not a picture of me, the love of her life, or her three children. It's her dog. And when we walk into the house, she talks to her dog in this cute, lovey, lovey, lovey language. I don't know what it is. It's just the voice. Her voice changes and everything. And if I'm home and she comes home, the first person she usually talks to is the dog, not me. And I made lots of jokes a lot of times that if Tracy talked to me with a sweet voice like she talks to the dogs, we probably would have had 30 children. So when Tracy or someone who loves dogs reads this verse, that's really problematic. But it doesn't become problematic when we see the words that Jesus really says. He's not calling the woman a mongrel, and really he's not calling her a puppy. He's just teaching her. Why would a parent take their food from their children and feed it to an animal? But he rebukes her by saying, you have no right to this request. And so the woman responds, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She accepts her position. Whether she understood that the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. She was a Gentile. It's unlikely that she knew anything about that. She was a Syrophoenician woman from Tyre and Sidon. And unless she was a regular habitant in the synagogue, if there was even a synagogue there in Tyre, it's unlikely that she would have known anything about that order. But she listened to Jesus. And I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's where faith comes from. She accepted her place and the instruction that he gave in that single moment. But she did not give up. And with respect, she said, yes, that is me. But the crumbs that fall from the master's table, the dogs will have. And notice it is that response from Jesus. Or from her, that makes Jesus say, oh woman, your faith is great. Because what real faith is this perception that I've got to trust God for everything. I have to believe in Him in everything, and I have to live my life in the way that He wants me to live, and I am not going to give up. And so Jesus praises her. It says, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I want to impress on you that I believe this woman is an example of great faith. Faith that Jesus said about the centurion, he could not find in all of Israel. Faith like the great father Abraham, who has modeled the great faith for Paul in Romans chapter 4 to illustrate what it is that God is looking for in us so that He can declare us righteous. Everybody, Faith is not just accepting a little checklist of cubes that you have to check off and make sure you're right with God. Faith is throwing your life at the mercy of God, at the grace of God, and allowing yourself to follow in the steps of Abraham in the way that God wants you to go. It's not just warming a seat. And it's not just following a preacher. It's listening to the Creator of the universe who sent you the Savior of the world to die in your place. And this woman manifests the faith that we're supposed to have. For her, in that moment, however much she had been taught of God, in that moment, Jesus said she manifested great faith. Please don't argue with me. I know she was a Gentile. Don't read into the text and say, well, she had to have been taught in synagogue for to have great faith. I don't know how you could ever prove that. But the Savior of the universe said, she has great faith. So what did she have? Persistent trust that God could do something. Have mercy on me, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, and only you can save her. Is that how you believe about your faith? God, only you can save me. Whether it's an addiction in drugs, an addiction to pornography, whether it's an addiction to lying, do you have such great faith in God that you could say to Him, only you can heal me? So Jesus ignored her. He refused her and He rebuked her. So that the ultimate reality of the faith that He knew was in her could come out. So the lesson is this. Will your faith persist when you are ignored? Maybe you may think that God ignores you. Maybe you're struggling with something that just never seems to go away and you think, God, are you listening? Will your faith persist when you are ignored? You have only to look at the book of Job and know that Job constantly is calling out to God, God, are you there? And God never answered until the very end, and then God never answered his questions. God just asked him questions. Will your faith persist when you are ignored? It will. If your faith is about trusting God and believing Him. What about when your faith is refused? Not only the fact that you're ignored and you don't believe like Job did that God was even listening to his prayers, but then the answer to a prayer comes and the answer is not what you expected. When I preached in California at a church in Tustin. When I arrived, there was a deacon there, a man who I came to greatly appreciate right away from the outset. He was a very virile young man when he was young and very active and very strong, very physically strong, but MS became part of his life. And bit by bit, MS continued to evaporate his muscle tone and evaporate his strength and evaporate everything that helped him identify himself as a man. And I came out there in June, and that spring he preached a sermon relating to the congregation how for this last 4 or 5 years after his diagnosis of MS, how he prayed constantly and how he knew that the church prayed constantly, Lord, heal him, Lord, heal him, Lord, heal him. And he got up and he preached a sermon, When God Says No. Will your faith persist when God says no to you? When God says no, you can't marry that person. When God says no, you can't go there. When God says no, you can't have that. When God says no, you can't worship me that way. When God says no, your church should not do that. When God says no to you, will your faith persist? Because see, God said no to that woman so her real faith could come out. We need to realize that faith is not about actualizing all of our hopes and aspirations. It's about really listening to God. And in our day and time, there are so many people who think that God is supposed to do all of this for me, instead of realizing we're supposed to do all this for God. In the way He instructs and the way that He teaches. So the application is, will your faith persist when you are refused? And then, will your faith persist when you are rebuked? Now, I don't know exactly how it is that God today would necessarily rebuke us. But there's been points in my life when I've prayed to God for something to happen, and I really wanted it to happen. I really believed God could make it happen, and it didn't. And then I feel the pain, not only of the thing not happening, but things happening in a way that really hurt. Will your faith persist when you are rebuked? I do know the writer of Hebrews tells us, if you'll look there with me in the book of Hebrews, listen to what he says. In Hebrews chapter 12. Consider Christ who has endured such hostility, verse 3, by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Do you really believe that? I don't mean intellectually. I know I've talked to many people. Well, Don, it's in the Bible. I mean, it's there and I accept it. Okay. But why don't I see it in your life? Because what Jesus saw in this woman was in her life. It was right there for all eyes to see. Will your faith persist when you are rebuked? And that rebuke may actually come from elders or deacons or preachers, moms and dads. Will your faith persist? I don't mean your strong will that, well, I'm going to do it my way no matter what anyone tells me, because that's not the way the woman understood. The woman understood, I understand. The food that I want, I'm not allowed. She did say, though, I would love to have crumbs. will your faith persist when you are rebuked? Because that's what will make your faith great. And then the last point is, will your faith last until your praise comes? Now, admittedly, in the conversation with this woman, it happened immediately. And like my brother that I referenced from California, he spent years trying to get well and never did. But he did die to go be with the Lord, because that was the praise that he waited for. Will you walk in the steps of the faith of your father Abraham and live your life of faith until heaven is your home? You know, sometimes people think, man, I wish I'd become a Christian when I was 65, because then I wouldn't have so much to endure. But sometimes the life of being a Christian is difficult. Sometimes the life of being a Christian just feels like an everyday blessing. But we need to realize that sometimes walking in faith may cause us to experience these hardships that faith can get us through. I heard a funny thing not too long ago from a guy who was speaking about some friends of mine who were in the audience, and they were older. I won't identify how old. And they were talking about how the speaker was talking about how they were in the same age and age group. And he said, I have such very fond memories of being with them. This was at Florida College, and how he taught. And all of our friends that were here, they've gone to be with the Lord. And then he said, and y'all are so old, they may have thought that we never made it. With us in our lives. See, I still can't tell jokes even in San Antonio, dude. Will your faith last? I mean last. Because this woman, like any of us, if someone's going to ignore us, sometimes we might just walk away. If someone's going to refuse us, we might just walk away. And someone's going to rebuke us and tell us, you have no part in this, we're going to walk away. But she stayed if she could just get for her daughter a crumb of His mercy and His grace. And He said, what great faith you have. Because faith never gives up. Because faith keeps going on when things get tough. Faith keeps pursuing the things that it has put its trust in at the very beginning. And what faith is not trusting what you've been taught by the preacher. What faith is not trusting what the churches have always said. What faith is trusting what God has told you in Scripture. And I want you to listen very carefully to what God said. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always is a long time. Or listen to what Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to every generation forever and ever. Amen. That was not a prayer about the miraculous age. That was not a prayer about the powerful work of the Spirit in the apostles' hands. That is the truth about the God you have put your faith in. He will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Let your faith be like this woman. Don't wrap your faith up in your historical heritage. Wrap your faith up in the truth of what God clearly says. If God clearly says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, why are you waiting if you haven't been, if you have faith? If the New Testament shows, as the apostle teaches the churches, to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord, then if you are trusting God with everything, why is it that you want to do something other than sing? The woman came to Jesus and asked of Him only what He would give her. And we must live our lives in that kind of faith, the great faith that she had. Even if we feel ignored, even if we feel refused, even if we feel rebuked. Because Jesus promises, be thou faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you would turn to the song announced and ask yourself tonight, if you're a Christian, can you be better? Can you build better faith, better trust of God? Let me plead with you to do that. And if you're not a Christian, and you know the Bible teaches he who believes and is baptized will be saved, then why wait another day and become a child of God tonight? Believe in the Christ, repent of your sin, and be immersed into water as together we stand and as we sing.